Well, turn with me to Romans 1, verse 16 for the third time. A word spoken by the Apostle Paul to the saints at Rome. A few weeks ago, we considered what it was to be ashamed of the gospel. Note the words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So we considered a few weeks ago what it was to be ashamed of the gospel. A week later, we considered what it was not to be ashamed of the gospel, and in particular, why we glory in the gospel. Our interest today is how we glory in the gospel. But let me go back and cover some of the things we've touched upon. We mentioned before what it was to be ashamed on a personal level. To be ashamed before a godless world and how we might struggle with that. But of course, we noted that the saints in Rome would have faced that and much more maybe. They'd have faced the might of Rome and what an empire Rome was and even the loss of life. So they knew what it was to struggle before a godless world. We also mentioned what it was to be ashamed on a church level. And we went back 100 years or so, although it's still with us to some extent, where the liberals, we call them the liberals, were ashamed of the scriptures. And they doubted the scriptures, but ashamed of the word of God. And more recently, what I coined and termed the new liberals, that is the modern worship of our day, being ashamed of the nature of God and how they pull back from the true nature of God and the fear of God, and everything's very casual and very unlike the nature of God. We also noted that this phrase, not ashamed of the gospel, is what we called a litotes. That is, a negative statement, as you see, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, but it is making a positive statement and even adding emphasis, a negative way of adding emphasis. For example, you could say, regarding someone, he is not afraid of speaking his mind. What you mean is he's very willing and forward to speak his mind. It's a negative way of saying something very positive. So the apostle is saying with these words, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I am proud of the gospel. I glory in the gospel. That's what he's saying. I glory in the gospel. And so, a few weeks ago, we turned our attention to why we should glory in the gospel, and the answer's in our verse. The power, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is truth, and it's genuine, it's power. It is heavenly. That's why we're not ashamed, and we glory in the gospel. We expanded on the matter, and we mentioned the mighty power of God and the decrees of God. The coming of Christ, the mighty incarnation, the birth of Christ, his life, and the mighty cross. And there on the cross, the atonement, washing away the sins of the people. And then, of course, in our time, we, as the benediction says, the power within us, we experience this power, regeneration. We are born again. We felt our sin. We repented. These things you don't find in the world. These things are of God, repented of our sins, believed in Jesus Christ, and even sanctified and to be glorified and much more. And so we come this morning to the application, and it's really all the application in one sermon, really, where it could have been all in one message, the three messages, but here's the application of it all, how we glory in the gospel. Now, although I shall be working through a list of matters in my own head, I would like you to envisage a man who glories in the gospel. You might think of a certain person you've known or even read about who is an example, or maybe a combination of godly people, this person who glories in the gospel. But there's a danger there too, because you might think, I'm thinking of an ideal person's, almost something unattainable. Well, no, I think if you think like that, you've totally misunderstood this gospel and how we should be. This is exactly how we should be. We should be such a person, and we can be such people. And this person I'm describing is who you should be. There's no question about it. You should be this person. Now then, let's go through some matters and think of this person who glories in the gospel. The first thing about this man and his glorying in the gospel, he does it through believing. And that's in our text, of course. Our text makes much and emphasizes believing. Look at the words. It is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, of course, this belief is important because it brings us to Christ and we are saved. But also this belief is our glorying in the gospel. It's the way we are saved, but also there is a glorying in the belief. There's a lifting up of Christ, a believing in Christ. It's all glories in the gospel. It's a very special glorying, I grant you. It is a first glorying, maybe. Well, it is the first glorying. But it is glorying in the gospel. Let me take a step back, because there's an important part of this glorying in the gospel attached to it, which is key to it all. It is repentance. A man ceases to glory in himself. Now, that is a key matter. There's no room for us to glory in the gospel. If we glory in ourselves, we push him out. And of course, when we are saved, this is sorted out, and it should continue. We do not glory in ourselves. Rather, this man who glories in the gospel is convinced of his unworthiness and cannot be convinced otherwise. You might praise him. You might thank him. He might be a preacher, and you might lift him up to the skies. He won't be affected by it, because he knows he's unworthy. He's totally convinced of it. He's seen himself. And this repentance, of course, leads to belief. And as I said, this belief in Christ brings us to a Savior who removes our sins and saves us. But also, as I said, it is the glorying of the gospel. We lift up Christ. So there is the decrease of self and the increase of Christ in this believing. What a special glorying in the gospel is this believing. It is the power of God, isn't it? Many times, I'm sure some are even experiencing this now, but many of us have experienced this. We try to believe and we can't. We want to believe and we can't. But then the power of God comes and we believe. And we see ourselves. And we are convinced of our unworthiness, and we see him, and we are lifted up, and we believe in him. That's glorying, isn't it? And of course, in this man who glories in the gospel, this is the first part. It continues because of the power of God. It continues. He continues on this note. He glories in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the gospel. He has believed. It's the power of God. And because of the power of God, it continues. And then he might have occasions to speak of his faith to others. And in his communication, there is integrity and belief, because it's real, but also unction and authority. There is this power. As he speaks in the power of the Holy Spirit, when he speaks to others of what has happened to his heart, there is an unction to it. He glories, he believes. This is not religion, my friend. This is the Christian faith. It is the true faith and the only faith, the only religion. There really is true religion. And so this man, when he speaks to others of his faith, he speaks in a certain way. He might say less, maybe, than others do, comparing maybe with a Christian who is not so strong in the Lord. This Christian who is strong in the Lord, he might say less than others do. He is not concerned to win the argument. He finds no need to have the last word. He is not affected by the eloquence of the unbeliever. He is not shaken by it. He has no need to convince himself, because he believes in the power of God. There is a depth there in this man. He glories in the gospel. He's strong in the Lord. He has believed, and the power of God is very much active in his heart. This is the man who glories in the gospel. And also when he speaks in company, maybe there are people present which might make him hesitate, but he does not hesitate. He is not ashamed of speaking out. He has a wisdom, no doubt, but Very often he will speak out when others might hold back, because he glories in the gospel. Of course, there is the fear of man, but it's superseded by the strength of conviction in the gospel. He believes, and even though he might hesitate, stronger is his conviction and the importance of it. And so he speaks. Now, of course, we can do this in the flesh, but this man does it in the spirit. There's a power to it and integrity to it. But not just when he speaks about his faith in everyday conversation. This man glories in the gospel. One aspect I must come back to again and mention again, he's very quiet about himself. He will not glory in himself. He might speak about something in his life when it's appropriate, but he'll do it in a certain way. He never glories in himself. By the same token, he will be very interested in other people, because this gospel is a gospel to be shared, and he wishes to share those blessings. He wants them to have gospel blessings. And so he has an interest, a keen interest. What a strange man he would be if he had no interest in other people. Of course he does. He has the heart of God in him. And the heart of God goes out to men, and so does he. He wants others to glory in the gospel that he glories in. But more to the point, one of the marks of him glorying in the gospel is his interest in the things of God. He will not often speak of worldly things. He has his interests, but they are kept back and kept in shackles. He will not often speak of worldly things. He'll rather speak of the things of the Lord. And when he does, he comes to life. Here's the man who glories in the gospel. You touch upon this subject, he comes to life. Maybe he'll just say a few well-chosen words, but they will be meaningful. You know that you touched a nerve with him, and he spoke and responded from his heart. But there might be times he might speak at length with extended conversation, hours on end. Very often, maybe this man might be found with a friend, a brother in the Lord, and there they speak into the early hours of the morning, speaking of the Lord. Many of us have memories of godly people not going to bed early, speaking to the early hours of the morning, speaking of the Lord, not wanting to break off the fellowship. And so is this man. He speaks of the things of the Lord. And when he does so, there is a lifting up of the heart with a mention of the things of God and the gospel, an unction also that draws you in. When he speaks of the things of God, somehow you are drawn in into it. There's an anointing, an unction to it, a lifting up that draws you in, and you partake of it. Another important expression of this glorying in the gospel is the power of God through sanctification. This is the strength of Christian living. You simply can't say a man glories in the gospel when he's not growing in grace and not being sanctified. It just lacks integrity. It doesn't square up, does it? It doesn't add up. You can't possibly know the Lord as he should if he has not been sanctified. It is a whole package. As we looked in the Epistle of James recently, you know, you can't separate conversion and life and the evidence of life. They go hand in hand. And certainly godliness and glory in the gospel most definitely goes hand in hand with sanctification. The things of the world will dull your spirit and will corrupt you. They will take you away from glorying in the gospel, and you will become cool and dull. But if you are sanctified, you indeed will be alive and animated to the things of God. And so this man's grace and holiness tells you what he thinks about his Saviour and the gospel. You sense a devotion to the Lord. When you see him live, it speaks of I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, his obedience to the Lord, and also a power as well. It speaks volumes, you could say. His life speaks volumes. It's a very powerful statement that this man glories in the gospel. It's not just words or enthusiasm or eloquence. It is backed up with a whole life, and that is very significant evidence of this man glorying in the gospel. Indeed, after all, this Christian living is part of the gospel. As As I said in the Epistle of James, you can't separate them. We are saved by the grace of God. We are saved by the blood of Christ. But then we enter the new life. It's all part of the wonderful glory of the gospel. Saved, and then we are changed. And the power of God is part of it. It's to be gloried in. And it is to be experienced as well and lived. This man who glories in the gospel will serve. There will be service, and this service will be automatic. He won't be really thinking down these lines, I really ought to be more committed. He won't be thinking like that because he's serving, and he's always serving, and there will be an energy to his serving. He won't be thinking, oh, I should do more, because he will be at full tilt. He'll be serving and serving with energy. You will not sense in this man that he's one of those people who loves to be doing, although that's fine, but rather you will sense in this man that he serves because he glories in the gospel. You will pick it up. He might be a doer, he might be an active person naturally, he might not be, but either way, he will be active when animated by the power of God, and he will be what he could be by God's grace and power. He glories in the gospel. Service just follows, doesn't it? Just follows. Energy, service. Whatever our character, it will change us and we will serve. But he won't congratulate himself. There will be no self-congratulation here. That would be a glorying in himself. Self-congratulation won't have a look in because he's so taken up with the gospel, so glories in the gospel. Self-congratulation is the least I can do. He's serving at full tilt, but he thinks, it's the very least I can do. He doesn't make a fuss about it. He just serves. Serves and serves and loves and serves because he so glories in the gospel. It's just genuineness, my friend, just genuine Christianity. And as you would expect from a man who glories in the gospel, his attendance in the services is notable. I would even say instinctive. He doesn't drag himself to the means of grace. In other words, he's not a man who finds a struggle because of commitments and demands on his time. That's not the language of this man. There won't be a hint of it because he glories. This man is the gospel, you could say, in a sense. The gospel is in him, more to the point. You know, somebody who has a worldly interest, an unbeliever, and he might follow his football club, and you can't imagine him saying to his friends and colleagues how hard he finds it to attend the matches. His football club is his delight in life. Have you seen the crowds? I'm sure you've seen them. Vast crowds. Well, even in the smaller games. I used to live in West Wales and Carmarthen Town. Surprising how many people turned out on a wet Saturday afternoon. There they were. They weren't complaining. They were there. And they came next week and the week after. They even travelled to see them play away fixtures as well. And so they don't have a problem with it. Well, we have something much greater than a football club. It is the gospel. And this man who glories in the gospel excels in attending. He excels in it. If he glories in the gospel, he excels in his attending of the means of grace. Also, this man who glories in the gospel worships the Lord in the public services. If you were able to look into his heart and follow him into the sanctuary, into the church, you will see a heart solemnized before the service. And there, when the pastor comes to the pulpit, he is with a ready heart, engaged with thoughts of God's greatness. But then he is humbled with the thought of God's mercy. And he has received mercy from such a great God. He has a gospel heart. He is not full of himself. He is humbled. He knows that God is great. But that thought of God's greatness brings him to the thought of Christ and the mercy of God in saving such a sinner. He understands the gospel. He knows it and he lives it. And when the hymns are sung, followed by the reading, the preaching of the word, he is lifted up into the heavenlies. This is a lovely expression of a man who glories in the gospel. When he worships, it's a special moment. He is taken up to the heavenlies. As John Owen said so wonderfully, I quote, "Worship is performed in heaven. Though they who perform it are on earth, yet they do it by faith in heaven." And so he is there in the heavenlies, worshipping. And he's part of the church. He worships as an individual, but it's a corporate worship. And he plays his part. There's a strength in this, you know. If you speak to pastors, they go visiting other churches. They will say, "The congregation helped me." It must be a collection of these men and women who glory in the gospel. How they take the whole service and lift it to the heavenlies. And so he's mystically joined with others. How can you explain it? We worship individually, yet collectively. It's part of the wonder of the worship of God and the gospel and our union to Christ. Now, with this man who glories in the gospel, you'll be able to trace this heavenly worship in the house of God to the history of worship in his private devotions, maybe family worship also. And there you will see a well-thumbed Bible, a well-marked Bible. These are the marks of a man who glories in the gospel. He's often found in the Bible, and the use of the Bible over the weeks and the months and the years show on the Bible. The Bible looks used, doesn't it? It's an used Bible. He'll have a knowledge of the Word of God. How can he glory in the gospel unless he is familiar? He will be familiar with all the details. He'll be there and he'll have an understanding, a spiritual discernment of the details too. Not just a knowledge to pass some examination, but he'll understand it and the wonders of it and the glory of it. He'll have a perception and an understanding of it. And staying with this man's devotions for a little while, see how he prays. Now, this is the most telling matter, really, but a man who glories in the gospel. He is first and foremost a man of prayer. I know this is very convicting. I know we all struggle with our devotions and especially with prayer. But this is where it all comes from. One of the famous preacher have in my mind, his wife said after he went to glory, he was first and foremost a man of prayer. Even though he's famous for his preaching, he was first and foremost a man of prayer. This is the heart of the glorifying. It comes from here. Do you wonder why you don't glory in the gospel? Well, look to your quiet times. Look to your prayers. Oh, it takes effort, doesn't it? It does take effort. It's a physical thing, although it's a spiritual thing, to pray and to call upon the name of the Lord. Indeed, hear this man who glories in the gospel pray in the prayer meeting when he prays. Oh, he takes you to God. It's a sense of God and of majesty and also of the mercy. It's all there. The gospel is all there. It's like a sermon in and of itself. And it is a glory. You will sense the glory. There will be, and you see, this is the wonder of it. There'll be great repentance. And you might think, well, that's not glorying. But it is such an important part of glorying. It is the decrease of self and repenting and a refusal to glory in ourselves and a truth about ourselves and then taken up to the truth about God and Christ. And then he's lifted up and animated and glories in it that this great God has forgiven me, has saved me, has washed me and done all that is required to bring me into heaven. And he glories in it and the wonder of it. How he prays. But then this man who glories in the gospel will stand for the gospel. Here's a more long-term aspect, and it distinguishes him from other men. Now, you often find that men will stand when others stand. But a man who glories in the gospel will stand for the gospel when others fall away. It's simply unthinkable to give up the ground of the gospel. It's so much part of him. It is abandoning God and abandoning Christ to him. How can I abandon this ground of the gospel that has so wonderfully saved me, and the nature of God? How can I abandon him? I must stay. He glories in it. He loves it. It doesn't matter whether his very best friend falls away and maybe is involved in some downgrade. He will stay. And he will glory in the gospel. He will stand for the gospel. And all his days, he will pass the test of time. There will be a sense of depth of feeling and a steely determination with him. All by God's grace, of course. God and the power of God has done this, but it will be there. Also in the family, more difficult area maybe to make a stand, those whom we love and cherish, he will stand for the gospel even within the family. And even if members of family go away, he will not. He will choose his Savior first. Choose his Savior before the family. Now that is a problem today, particularly I think. The family has far too much of a prominence and threatens the sovereignty of our Lord. As our Savior said, if you love father or mother or son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of me. No, this man understands that. He loves his family and loves them more because he loves the Lord. But he loves the Lord and chooses the Lord first always. And so he will stand, even his family, and he will stand throughout life to the very end, past the test of time. That's a difficult thing, isn't it? The test of time. It's no small thing. But if we truly glory in the gospel, if we truly have got a hold of it, the power of God is at work in our hearts, then indeed we should pass the test of time. Where does this strength come from? Because there is a real test to pass the test of time. It is the power of God, as said in this verse. This is why we glory in it. It's the power of God unto salvation. This power of God will enable this man to go through all the various stages of life, of youth, middle age, and old age, and all the things those bring, and all the events of time, and what changes can be in a lifetime. Even though life is short, there can be a revival in the church, there can be a downgrade in the church, a revival again, a downgrade again. Many tests for a man of God to stay true to the end. But a man who glories in the gospel, the one I have in my mind, stands to the end. Another test of this glorying in the gospel is suffering. And in addition to the many troubles of this world, he will suffer because he is a man who glories in the gospel. Because you see, there's very little place in this world for a man who glories in the gospel. He's a misfit, isn't he? The world glories in the world. Have you noticed how they pursue the things of the world? And sadly, sometimes Christians can be like the world, pursuing, endlessly pursuing the things of the world, whatever it might be. But this man glories in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though he might suffer in this life and things come his way, he indeed stays true and even glories in the suffering. Now, this is no small thing, you see, because the suffering will cost him. It will be real. It will affect him. He will be solemn and subdued, but he will not be separated from the gospel he glories in. He might be brought low, but the gospel he glories in is still there and holding him. He trusts the Lord. And even though he's solemn, subdued, in many ways this is the glorying in the gospel at his very best. Because although it is still remarkable to be taken to the heavenlies and wonderful, we are very moved, aren't we, when somebody glories in the gospel, when they are brought low. We mark that man, don't we? We see, now that is a strength. And that is a strength I would like to have. When a man glories in the gospel, when he is suffering, and even suffering for the gospel, what strength we see here, what determination, what devotion, what commitment. Nothing can shift it, it seems. Not the powers of darkness even can shift it. And they do try, don't they? The powers of darkness try to shift us and push us off this position. The devil hates this. A man who glories in the gospel. throws everything at him to make him turn away from God and to curse God. But no, he hangs on and he glories because of the power of God and the grace and the wonder of the gospel. And he stays in these things. You see, this gospel is the greatest cause. It takes men from the greatest depths to the greatest heights. And when you glory in the gospel, you glory in the greatest matter. There's nothing bigger than this gospel. And we should glory in it. Why is it we don't glory in it? We should glory in it. How come that we are like the world, with the spirit of the world, and live like the world? How come that we pick up our religion on Sunday morning and put it down on Sunday night? No, surely, this is not religion. This is the mercy of God in saving us, bringing us into that eternal heaven. And the eternity of heaven, the fact we shall be forever with the Lord, speaks of the totality of how this gospel should affect us now, that we are to be taken up with it, and everything we do should be sanctified by it and affected by it, and we should glorify God and glory in the gospel in all situations and all circumstances. May God help us. May we prove him. What are you going through at the moment? May you prove God in it. May you glory in the gospel in it. The Lord has brought this circumstance to you for you to glory in the gospel and glory in him. That's why he's brought it, for you to prove him and to speak of his worth to this world. This is your task. This is your calling. Whatever the Lord has brought you, this is what the Lord requires of you. Now glory in me. Speak of my worth, my glory, and this wonderful gospel. What a gospel it is. Saves men from hell to heaven. Saves men from sin and the degradation to the holiness and the grace. It's wonderful from beginning to end. Why do men oppose it? Well, it's because they are evil and wicked in their hearts. How can you oppose the gospel which saves you and washes you from your sin and brings you to grace and to holiness and to goodness? What man would oppose that but a man who's like the devil himself? It's a wonderful gospel, a gospel to be proud of and to glory in. And what a gospel it is to tell other people, whoever you are, whatever you've done, you can believe. It's gracious gospel. A man with his last breath who has lived maybe 80 years of sinfulness, believe in Christ, you shall be saved. What a gospel that is. What a man in the depths of sins, the worst sinner, the chief of sinners, you can tell him, believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What a gospel we have to offer people. Wonderful, wonderful, gracious gospel. And a gospel which has saved you, more to the point, and has saved me. How personal it is. You have experienced it, and I have experienced it. How we should glory in it, the grace of God. And there is that personal element. We never lose that altogether. We don't glory in ourselves, but oh, we are thankful that we have been saved, and we are moved, and we meant to be that. We're meant to personally engage with the Lord and to give him our heart and to glory in him, to glory in him. How we should glory in him and glory in the gospel. Well, glory in the gospel. I pray you might be a man of gospel strength, a woman of gospel strength, as I described throughout your days. This is the ambition of many pastors I know, and it is my ambition. For you and for me, I want you to be a person who glories in the gospel, who will not glory in themselves, but will glory in Christ with strength and with power throughout your lives. That's my ambition for you and for me. Also for the church, my ambition for the church is that we might be men and women of gospel strength, like the men of old and women of old. Like them, I wonder sometimes, why is it, Lord, that we preach the gospel, we don't produce those men and women of olden days? And as pastors, we are crying to the Lord, Lord, produce in the people this glorying in the gospel, this depth of strength. Oh, may God make us such people. that we might be those who glory in the Lord Jesus Christ by God's grace. And a work, we speak of a work being done, a work might be done. Llangeitho, where Daniel Rowland preached in the 1700s, the congregation was described as hundreds, I like the hundreds too, of simple, broken, burning souls. Well, may we be hundreds of simple, broken, burning souls. And Llangeitho was also described as a place on the borders of the other world. And that might be so too. And we might be even the gate of heaven for many souls. Well, shall we pray? O Lord and our God, we think of this wonderful gospel and, Lord, its stupendous qualities and the heights of it, even the depths of it, as we think of Calvary, the depths Christ went to save us from our sins, but then to give us that power of the resurrection, that both body but also soul might be resurrected, there to be in glory forever with the Lord. Lord, we pray that in the midst of this fallen world, obsessed with the things of this world, that we might look to the eternal matters, the matters of our soul, and might indeed glory in these things and be experienced in them. And, O Lord, we might enjoy them and we might find them to be animating and to be our very life. Lord, we pray, do a work in our midst, we ask. And we ask these things, O Lord, for thy glory and thy good name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. Amen. Well, shall we sing hymn number 932? O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. Shall we stand to sing?